Haggai chapter 1. We'll go ahead and read the whole chapter. Drivers are texting, workers are browsing, right? Students are daydreaming. Activities that in other places are okay, right? But in those situations, not good. And we know especially the distracted driver is situation. So many accidents are now occurring because people are on their phones or, you know, there's something going on in the cab or they're driving down the highway, steering with their knee while they're eating burgers and drinking pop and stuffing fries in. And you put that together with an icy road and it's not going to be a good outcome. But Haggai, as we read from Ezra, is used of God to encourage the people to start rebuilding the temple. The foundation had been laid about 15 years earlier, and they begun excited, and then this edict came from a new king that said, you got to stop, we see you guys were rebellious in the past. But what's interesting is, and if we're honest in our lives, we see this often too, if there's something we really don't want to do that much, it doesn't take much to push us off from doing it, does it? And they had lost the momentum and the excitement, and so when this edict came, the seeming response seems to be, oh, okay, I guess we'll have to quit. And they will see here Haggai is getting after them because they got focused on building their own homes and finishing them off and just kind of let the house of God go. And so he's preaching to them, Cyrus told you could do it. And what are the laws of the Medes and the Persians? Something you can't change. And if you really wanted to do it, what would they have done? They could have just done a countermeasure or letter and said, hey, check the files. We can do this. But they allowed themselves to be stopped, is really what happened. So Haggai chapter 1 says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Feel like that after every paycheck, don't you? Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much. Behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. The people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage, help us to apply to our own lives those things that would distract us from what our priority should be as believers. Lord, we must forget. We can be so easily distracted, pushed off from what we ought to do by things that in and of themselves might appear fine on the surface, but are not what is your best for us. Help us, Lord, to examine our own hearts through the Word and your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Easily distracted. Notice God's question to the prophet. Is it a time for you to dwell in your paneled houses? What was the source of the distraction? Well, for them it was, now understand, building a house is fine. We need shelter, we need clothing, we need food, we have to earn wages so we can get the necessities of life. But when it talks about paneled houses, it's talking more about finishing them off really nice. Okay, so they'd come back to the land, they'd started building maybe some of their own structures, they started on the temple, but then they got distracted by this edict, and it was a good excuse to say, oh, well, we'll just let it go. And some people even picture that maybe some of the wood that should have gone into the temple was going into their houses. We don't know that for sure, but we do know that their focus went to their own creature comforts. It's not just, you know, having a roof over the head. Now it's having nice paneling in the house or whatever. Having, you know, it would be like picturing, okay, we've got to get the chandelier, right? Or we got to get the, you know, the nice kitchen cabinet. We've got to have the best flooring and whatnot. And it's interesting. I remember working with a gentleman who is a missionary builder, and he was helping us over in Rexburg in our church do some remodeling. And he made an interesting statement. Fortunately, I have not seen it happen personally in places I've ministered, but he said it's happened more than once for him, where they'll start a fairly long project. It may be a couple months at the church, remodeling or whatnot. And guys will show up for the first few weeks in the evening, and then as they're picking up new skills, they start dropping off. And pretty soon you're down to just a few guys because they're all home using what they learned working at the church. Same issue is here. It's amazing how different things can throw us off our game, as it were, get us distracted from what is the priority. And as we see here, it's our relationship to God, our worship with God, our glorifying God, our seeking, as we sang the hymn, His kingdom first, His righteousness, and these things. And we can get so distracted by good things. Satan is not stupid. You know, after you've walked with the Lord for a while, you realize, okay, here's the bad things. I should not do that. We still do sometimes, right? Okay. But we understand that, you know, the Bible says don't do this. This is sin. It's wrong. Remember what Paul prayed for the Philippians? He prayed that they would have discernment not to do the good or even the better, but to do the best. And as we grow and mature as Christians, we need to learn that Satan will throw out the good and the better, and we say, well, I'm doing this with my family. It's amazing the excuses people make for not coming to church. And I know I'm preaching to the choir since you're here, right? But at some point, Satan will bring along thoughts of, well, you know, Sunday's our only family day. Okay, bring them to church, right? Then you have the rest of the day to go. Oh, what better place to spend time together as a family? Oh, it's my only day to sleep in and rest. You know, I have a busy week. And really what we're saying is, God, my sleep is more important than you. My family is more important than you. Remember what Jesus said? Now when we see this context, I think it makes some sense. He said, if anybody loves father or mother, son or daughter more than me, what did he say? They're not worthy of me. Does that mean I mistreat my family? No, the Bible has a lot to say about how I treat my family. But God's supposed to be first. And oftentimes we use family, or we're going to spend time with them, or we got out-of-town guests, we'll bring them to church, or say, I'll see you in an hour. What we say by our priorities is, God, you're important, but you're not first. And Jesus made it very clear. If you're going to be a disciple of him, you're to do what? Take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow him. You're to love him more than family. And so, here they were. Well, we're building our houses now. We still got work to do, but when we're finished, maybe we'll get back to that. Isn't it amazing once we get distracted how it's easy to stay distracted and never get back to what you should be doing? My wife and I have talked about this many times. It seems like the church attendance pattern is the easiest one to quit and the hardest one to lose.
Why is that?
Because Satan knows. You know, you can come to church and still not be saved and not be walking with God. But if I'm walking with God and loving God, church is going to be a priority for me. Because what the scripture tells me is I'm not to forsake the assembling of myself with other believers together. It's not just so you can hear me flap my gums for 30 minutes. It's so that we can receive the word of God. It's so that we can interact with each other before and after, pray for one another. We're picking up the requests people are sharing. We're, after the service, maybe talking to somebody about, oh, I heard this happened, how you doing, and whatnot. As Hebrews reminds us, it's the provoking and strengthening one another to good works. God has made us social beings to interact. And skipping church, yeah, you can stay home. And if you notice our Facebook page, a few of you saw it. It struck me, I saw an article about digital church replacing regular church. And digital church is good in the sense that some people, like Irene Wandy, you know, they're bound at nursing home, and people are homebound. Maybe you get sick. You can. That's why we put our messages on the website so you can catch up. But it doesn't replace this. You say we need this, and God knows that, and that's why He commanded us. And it's not like God didn't see digital church coming. It was like, well, except for when you can do it online. Right. God knows all things, and he wrote Hebrews 10, knowing where things would go. And so, there's so much to distract us. There's so much to keep us from doing what is the best. And we need to all sit in our lives and look at what are the things that can tempt me to replace God in my life and become my God. Or, that's a temptation for me. I love sports. I don't plan much anymore. The last time I tried, it was a pretty big disaster. My wife reminds me of it all the time when I think about doing it again. I lost both big toenails playing basketball for hours on end. That was not smart. But, you know, we all have those areas we aren't smart. And for you, who knows what it could be, but hopefully God is showing you through the Spirit. Here's something that can distract you. And nobody can come to you and say, well, you're sinning, or it's a wrong thing, but when it starts to control your life and replace God, then yes, it is one, and it is one. And these people were very distracted. What is your source of distraction from God? What do you need to do about it? Secondly, notice the consequences. Read verse 6. Never get enough from eating and drinking. Don't get warm from your clothes. When you earn your wages, they just dissipate. And those of you, especially with children in school and whatnot, you have all the expenses of school and travel for sports. You have keeping them in clothes. And then we hit those years when they're growing. What is it? You know, it's not like every couple of years you got to switch clothes. It's every 6 months sometimes, you know, or they look like they're preparing for a flood. Right? And you just think, here comes the money. It goes in the bag, and it must be holes because at the end of the month, I never have anything. But what God is saying is this was a specific judgment on them and on their harvest. It talks about drought. And there's really two ideas here. One, they were having economic struggle because they weren't putting God first. What is the promise? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what does God tell us? All these things shall be added to you. What are all the things? Well, we back up and it talks about food and clothing and all the things we worry about having enough of. And God's saying, can you trust me enough to put me first and trust that I will take care of you? It doesn't mean you won't struggle sometimes. It won't mean you might have difficulty. But ultimately, God is saying, I will take care of you. And our problem is, it really comes down to, we don't believe God. We can do it. We've got to do it. And the second idea here is, you may have enough stuff, you may have enough, but you won't be content if God's not first. 1 Timothy 6, what does Paul warn Timothy? Let people know what? Godliness with contentment is great. He goes on and says, the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money itself. We've got to have it to do things. But when it becomes my God, when it becomes what is my driving thing to have more of so I can get the toys I want and the stuff I want to fix up my house and have a better car and do all the things that, as Americans, we think we have to have. And God's saying the consequence of not putting me first is you'll never have enough. No matter if you have plenty or if you have little, you won't have enough. You won't be content. Godliness brings contentment. And the consequences of not putting God first is I'm looking for something else to be God, and it never fills the God void. Nothing ever will except God himself. And so here we have people distracted by finishing their homes. God is not first. He's not their priority. And consequently, God says, okay, I'll get your attention by taking away the stuff that will become your best. He's really good at that. God doesn't have to take a long time to figure out what has distracted you from Him. And He can pull that right out from you anytime you want. You've been living for this? Okay. Let me remove it. How's life for you now? How about coming back to me? Putting me first. And then those things, you'll be satisfied with what I do. One of the American billionaires of the turn of the 20th century was asked, how much is enough? And he said, a few dollars more. And for some people, it's not even necessarily having the money, more money, it's just having it in the bank to be there for a security blanket or whatnot. In sports, and I follow baseball a little bit, and my son's really into it, so he helps me keep up. And what's one of the amazing things is a couple of the players recently, one has gotten this close to $300 million contract. I mean, how does one person spend that much money? I know the government's going to get a big chunk of it, but still, if you take half of that, how do you spend $150 million? And you're sitting there thinking, oh, I got some money, I could probably do that. Right? But it's more money than the person ever needs. And then this other guy comes along, and it's almost like, I think I'm a better player than him, so I'm going to hold out for more money than he got. Well, I got to have $320 million. So I can say I'm the best player, but I'm getting the most money. And it's almost not a money thing, it's just a price. But once again, it's like, a million a year is enough for you? No. And that's where Israel is at. That's where many of us are at. The consequences are, people might look at you and think, how can you not be happy? Right? And the answer is, God's not my priority. That's why. And of course, for many of these people, they're not even believers. I understand that. And isn't it sad to think that so many of us want to emulate the people that are just as sad as we did? The actors, the sports figures, all these people who we think, well, they have the life. Look at that. I mean, everywhere they go, cameras are clicking, and people are wanting their autograph. And if you ask them, after a while, they say, I would like to just have time to myself and my family where I don't go out somewhere and always getting hammered. And yet we look at them and we want what they have instead of wanting what God wants for us. What's the prophet's call? Twice, verses 5 and 7, we'll see he does it again three times in chapter 2 when we get there, Lord willing, next week. He says, consider your ways. Stop and think how it's going without me as first in your life. How's that working out for you? Lousy harvest. Bags with holes. Clothes that don't keep you warm. This is all the stuff you've been living for, and it's not even doing its job for you. We're in a society that we rush so much, I think sometimes we rush just because we don't want to stop and think. We are hammered with, media, we talked about the distraction of people in the job and they're browsing all the time, right? Instead of, you just pull your phone up and you can check the latest YouTube video, who's doing this and what's happening, what are the scores here, what's the big news of the hour. And we're so flooded with stuff that we don't have time, as the psalmist says, to be still and know that God's God. Stop and say, I'm getting off the ride for a minute. And I'm coming before God, taking some time. Church is a great time to do this too, but during the week, have those breaks. God has intended for us to spend daily time with Him. And just to take a break and step back and say, okay, what is today really supposed to be all about? Me making more money? Getting all these things accomplished in my list, or me finding out what God has for me today. How am I seeking His kingdom today? How am I looking for His righteousness today? How am I glorifying my God today? How am I submitting to Him today? And sometimes we've equated busyness with godliness. Now, we shouldn't be lazy either, don't misunderstand me, but it's kind of like, look at my daytime. I'm important. Right? You know what? Somebody else can come and do all that stuff. But God, having God first in your life, that needs to be our priority. So he says, consider your ways. And then the second call is, verse 8. Guys, just start building. Get back to work. Go up the hill. Get some trees. Let's get the stones going in. Let's get the layers put up. Let's get the temple built. And folks, it wasn't just so they could have a temple. Here's what God says, for my glory. Here was the deal. Back then especially, even the pagan nations had their temples for their gods, right? Again, in the New Testament, Paul shows up in Athens and there's idols and temples all over. Well, why do people travel to Greece and some of these other countries to see the ruins of the temples that were built for people's gods? The ruins are even impressive, right? So what God's basically saying is other nations show a priority to their God. And you know they're false. I'm the true God. Show the nations how important I am to you. Put me first. One of the ways is build my house. Finish it. So that you have a place to go up and worship me. Can we worship at home? Yes. But God also likes the gathering of his people. The unified praise of him. And so the call is consider your ways, get busy building. Notice the people's response. Verse 12. Bible says what? The people feared the Lord, and because of that, what? They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about the fear of God. The fear of man brings a snare, but the fear of God, what? Drives us to holiness. Drives us to being more like him. Drives us. And the word has the idea not just of awe. I know most of you studied it out. You know, it has the idea of having a great awe of God, respect of God. But it means fear, too. Fear in a good way. If you young people here have godly parents, you still fear them. When you do something you know you shouldn't, and you know there's probably going to be consequences for that, and that stops you from doing things sometimes, doesn't it? Which is a good thing. The fear of God is meant to keep us from doing things we ought not and putting him first. God is a holy God. God is a righteous God. God is also a judging God. God is a God of wrath. Thankfully, if we've trusted Jesus as our Savior, we don't face the wrath of God. But we still do have his chastisement. And we are to fear that. And the people realize, you know what? That bag with holes, yeah, I've had that. These clothes, yeah, they just wear out really fast now. Man, I've been wanting rain, been praying for rain, and God hasn't been sending rain. And you know what the Bible says about praying? Guard iniquity in the heart. What does the Bible say? God doesn't do it. He thought he was struggling. He's basically saying what any parent would say to their child. If you listen to me, then I'll start listening to you. Right? If you'll obey me. And here were the people maybe praying, God, please send rain. And God's saying, build the temple. Build the temple. Put me first. And then I'll start listening to your cries for rain and for the needs that aren't being met. They feared God and they obeyed him. When our relationship with God is our top priority, obedience naturally follows. Just like as a child of parents. When my relationship with my parents is what it ought to be. When they make commands, I don't see them as burdens. I begin to understand they're putting limits on me in a loving way for a reason. Because they've been there and they've seen how some people are and they know hanging around with them the back of that. And they're warning me. And he's like, I just respect them. They don't know. God puts restrictions on us too because he's an all-loving, all-wise God. And he's protecting us. And so the folks are saying, okay, God first. And when God's first, whatever you say, God will do. Isn't it amazing? Saul the persecutor becomes Paul the Christian. What are the first words out of his mouth? What will you have me do, Lord? Wow. Switch was just thrown. I mean, unfortunately, it takes a lot of us years and years and years of our Christian life to get to the place where Paul was the moment he was saved. Jesus is Lord. I got that now. I've seen him, and he says I'm persecuting him, and he is the Messiah. And so naturally the response is, if he's Lord, what's that make me? Servant. That makes him master. That means he calls the shots and I obey. But it's not like he's a cruel, mean master. So the response is one of fear and one of obedience. And then notice the promises that God gives. Verse 13. I am with you, declares the Lord. God's everywhere present, but this means his power is with them. He's there to help them get the job done. That reminds me of King David. Now, he was a godly man, and he wanted to serve God and do what was right. But in 1 Chronicles, we find out back in chapter 14 or 15, he wanted to get the ark that had sat 20 years away from Jerusalem. The Philistines, remember, had it under Samuel, and then they had all kinds of problems with it, so they send it back to Israel by a cart. It gets to Israel, and it sits in the guy's household for 20 years, and David's saying, we need to get this in a central place and get back to focus and worship on God. A good desire. The problem was, he didn't read the book, and they stuck the ark on a cart. Now, the Philistines did it. They didn't know any better, okay? They didn't have God's word. They weren't God's people. They just wanted to get rid of the thing because they're having millions of problems with it. So, but David should know better. The king was commanded to have a copy of the Word of God that he wrote in his own handwriting beside himself to refer to, so that once, and you teachers understand this, that's why you have kids write 100 times on the chalkboard, I will not, whatever, right? Or you have them write notes and do things because you see it, you hear it, you write it, it sticks better. And so the king is going to read it, and then writing, he's going to slow him down. He's going to absorb the Word of God. He was good to have his own handwritten copy beside himself to follow the Word of God. And what David does is he puts the ark on the cart. The cart stumbles. A man that was along with that puts his hand up to keep it from falling off, and you don't want the ark to bust into like pieces, right? And he's killed it. And David gets mad. God, why would you do this to him? And then David goes back and does what he should have done. And he reads, and he says, oh, guys, see those rings on the side of the ark? They're there for a reason. They're not just decorative. You're supposed to put poles through there, and the priests are supposed to bury them. The Bible tells us when he does that, the Bible says in 1 Chronicles 15:26, the Lord helped him and buried him. What was the difference? He was trying to do a good thing, but he wasn't doing it God's way. And God's reminding us, not only are we to do good things, but we're to find out how God wants us to do it. And these people are getting the prophet's voice, and they're saying, okay, God, show us how to do this. We're going to go do it. And God is glad to show them and to help them and to strengthen them. He's with them to help. And then notice also, verse 14, three different times, Lord stirred the spirit of the leaders. He stirred the spirit of the people. It wasn't just now, okay, this is something we have to do. Let's quit finishing up our houses and getting the trim work done. Let's go build the temple of God. When a person is stirred by God, it's very noticeable. They're not just doing duty. They're excited. They're joyful. Hallelujah. I'm going to get to chapter 2. We're going to find out that some people were very excited when the temple was built. And you go back to Ezra and you read this. And some were crying. The reason some were crying is that the older people who had lived long enough that they saw Solomon's temple were saying, this thing's skinny. It's not nearly as beautiful. They were only doing what they could afford, right? But here's the idea. they were finally fearing God and obeying God and empowered by God and given during of God's Spirit to do what he wanted. And there was excitement, and it was an attractive thing. Can you see? I mean, whenever something exciting is going on, what do? We want to go see what's happening there, right? Why are these people all excited? Why, you know, are all these people cheering? Or, you know, why they're smiling? What's going on? What are they involved with? And Haggai is reminding us as he writes here, when God stirs you, there's an attractiveness to that. There's a drawing nature of, I want to be a part of that. God's moved them and he's using them and he's blessing them, and how can I get in all that? And suddenly you have a remnant of people, instead of they're all building their houses, they're all showing up at the temple site to work. And it's not just because Haggai says go work, it's not just because, okay, I guess we have to do this. We get to go build God's house. How exciting. I can't wait till it's finished and we come and we start bringing our sacrifices and being involved in the worship of God again and doing the things that he's commanded us to do and following the feast days and gathering it together as a nation here today. What does the psalmist write? I was glad when they said, I'm going to go up to the house of the Lord. Do you get up Sunday morning and think of things? I get to sing hymns of praise with other Christians about God. I get to get my focus back where it needs to be on God for the week, and not just, I'm a Christian. That's not what was happening. We need to examine our hearts. What is causing us to get distracted? And folks, our world is full of it. It's all bad stuff. But it takes us away from what is most important. Do you have time to watch the news, to watch YouTube videos, to check your Facebook page? Then you have time to worship God not only on Sunday morning, but through the week. Again, it comes back to priority. Do I see God as a priority? Therefore, I'm going to spend at least a little time in his word. And if you need help, see myself, Brother Lawless has different things you could tune into too, getting you in the Word of God. You know, whether it be a daily devotional. I get a one from the Institution of Creation Research every morning. It's my inbox, actually it's the night before. But just a short devotional focused on the Word of God. Something to get you daily in the Word of God, and a little time of prayer, a little time of setting my day saying, God, you're first. What do you want me to do with my dad here? We have to make that time if we want God to be the priority of our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the prophet Haggai that reminds us that we all can easily be distracted by good things and how we need to put you first and keep you first. Lord, this is a good opportunity here together now to just look over our lives, allow your spirit to root through and see what has been replacing you first in our lives. And ask your forgiveness. And then, Lord, to seek in your strength to make sure that you are first. And that it's not just a drudgery, a have to, but that your spirit stirs us to be excited about serving, worshiping, following, being a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that there's one here who does not trust in Christ. Maybe they realize they're distracted from you all the time or most of the time because they're just not a believer. There is no reason for them to put you first. They would repent of their sins and trust in Jesus, but they need someone to talk to say afterwards, and grab one of us and just take the time to understand what the gospel really is, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Lord, for each of the rest of us, may we make you first, may we keep you first. Help us when distractions come to see them for what they are. not allow them to consume our lives. We pray and ask in the name of Christ our Savior.